to Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3 this evening. And let me, by way of reminder or by way of remembrance for you this evening, mention that last time, we did speak about the matter of the church. Now, we did not, in the end of chapter 2, find the word church. In fact, we won't find that till further down in the chapter 3. But this is a very lengthy explanation and introduction to the concept of Jew and Gentile believers being on equal footing in the local church. And Paul is going to make several arguments in relationship to that, but to declare essentially that there is no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. You say, Pastor Marty, why is this so key? Of course, in the ancient world, the idea that there would be no distinction between Jew and Gentile was something completely foreign both to the Jew and the Gentile. I think especially to the Jew. A secondary reason would be that Paul, of all men, was kind of what he described as, in his own personal biography, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he was a man who had great standing among the Jewish people before he came to Christ. He was, as it were, a young man who was a rising star within Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He had all of the right credentials, and all of a sudden, not only is he preaching Christ, but he is preaching Christ as the Jewish Messiah, so-called, to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are receiving Christ as their Savior. We mentioned, I think it was in a sermon a couple weeks ago, about the questions that arose among Jewish Christians when Gentiles started getting saved. Is it essential for the Gentiles then to follow the Old Testament law? And the answer to that is no. All of those laws and regulations are done away with in Christ. But this is a huge issue, of course, to the people of Paul's day, but also to our day. I want to remind us, congregation, that in the Lord's church, there is no room for any form of racial distinction. We don't look at anybody based upon their nationality, background, the color of their skin, where they have come from. Those things don't matter in the Lord's church. And we want to make that perfectly clear. This is part of the argument that Paul is making, that while the Jew had a priority at one point in time because the Israelite nation was the chosen nation, not that every Jew was saved, we understand that, but the nation itself, they were chosen, that today there is no racial or cultural distinction to be had anywhere within the Lord's church. So let's look at the introduction, then we'll get into the scripture tonight. Pardon me, introduction. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians lays the foundation for Paul's teaching concerning the unity of all believers within the church. Racial and cultural distinctions were such a strong force in ancient times. By the way, they are still today. It's calming down a bit, but they're still a force today. They shouldn't be an issue in the Lord's church. But racial and cultural distinctions were such a strong force in ancient times that equality and unity of Jew and Gentile within one organization was difficult for the ancients to comprehend. In addition, the church as a concept and this age and time in which the church flourishes had not been explicitly predicted by the old prophets, Old Testament prophets. Numerous inferences predict Gentile salvation, but no reference even hints that both Jew and Gentile will unite in one body on equal terms. That is why Paul continues to call this a mystery. You will remember early on when Gentiles came to Christ, there was immediately Jewish resistance. And then there was the idea, well, if these Gentiles are getting saved, don't they need to be circumcised? Don't they need to keep the dietary laws? And there were meetings about these issues. And over again, Paul stressed and emphasized the equality that should always exist within the local church, so that the Jew does not have priority over the Gentile, nor does the Gentile over the Jew, nor does any group exercise priority over another based on racial and cultural distinctions. Now, having said that, let me caution quickly about this. As in the New Testament era, so it is today, there are some that would continue to make these kind of distinctions. Now, let me ask you a question. How many, for example, have heard of something called messianic congregations? Anyone heard of that? Messianic congregations. They are typically Christian congregations with a real strong attachment to Judaism. In many cases, they will, for example, not just by way of novelty, but by way of obligation, they will practice the Passover. Now listen carefully. If you want to have a Seder meal because of the novelty of it, or to learn the practice of the Old Testament, that is one thing. To make it obligatory upon Christians, or to say that because you have Jewish blood or a Jewish background, it is some kind of obligation, that is anti-New Testament. We need to be careful about this, because in the church, Jew and Gentile knows no distinction. This is something that Paul is laying a very serious groundwork for. Now, quickly, by way of review, we learned last time that in the Christian era, the church age, that both Jew and Gentile will be citizens ultimately of the same kingdom. That we are members of the same family, this is found in chapter 2, verse 19, and that we are bricks or building blocks of the same building, God's church. The building motif especially has to do with the church of God, and we showed you a number of references that equate the building material to the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We emphasize that and the equality within the church. All right, now, I want you to see this beginning at verse number 1, chapter 3. Paul says, having said all of these things, that there is this equality within the church, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, for the reason that Gentiles have equal standing with Jews in the church, which is the program of God for this age, for this reason, he says, I'm giving you this message. And I want you to notice in verse number 1, he viewed himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. I want everyone to look here, please. Someone said, "Pastor, life is difficult. I feel pressured." Someone said, "I almost feel like I'm in prison." I want you to listen carefully. Every Christian should feel he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It is time for us to take seriously our position in Christ and having the gospel and His sovereign and divine control over my life. How many in here would say, "Pastor Monty, I desire," and I'm speaking in the generic terms now, not a prisoner of Christ, "I desire to be a prisoner, locked up." I don't see one hand. No one naturally desires that. But a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of others is a position, is a unique position, that is a calling, that is a very treasured position. I want you to take your Bible quickly, and I realize the time, and we may just not get through this whole lesson, and that would be okay too. Acts chapter 9 in your Bible, quickly, if you will. I want you to see something about Paul's calling. There is a tendency today for us to think that because we are American citizens, we have a right to a certain level of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And for many of us, we won't allow our religion to get in the way of what we consider to be the pursuit of happiness, or rather, what society has taught us. I want you to see something about Paul's calling. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Look here. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." This is the Lord speaking now to Ananias concerning the Apostle Paul, or Saul, who would be the Apostle Paul. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," Saul, or the Apostle Paul, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me." And here are the purpose clauses of this verse. "In order to," or "to bear my name before the Gentiles." Now pause there for a moment. Paul was uniquely the apostle to the Gentiles. There's much in the New Testament that talks about that. Paul will claim that later on in chapter 3, and he's saying, "I'm revealing the mystery that Jew and Gentile are on equal footing within this organization, the church." In Israel, Jew and Gentile were not on equal footing God is not now dealing with Israel. As a nation, they have been set aside. He is dealing with the church. He's saying now they are on equal footing, and it would be Paul's unique ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And at this point in Paul's conversion, in his life, that would seem, I think, repulsive. He was a Pharisee. He was a legalistic Jew. He would have no connection to the Gentiles, but when God changed his heart, God took what was race hatred and made it an unbounding love for all sinners. By the way, isn't it a miracle of what the grace of God can do? God's grace can change lives. And Ananias was informed of the Lord, this man Saul, who has been a persecutor of the church, will be the great proclaimer of the gospel and of the Lord's church, and that this man Saul will be the one who will go to reach the Gentiles. Now notice this. He would not only bear witness of the name of Christ before the Gentiles, but before kings, it says, and the children of Israel. He would truly have what we would call today a multicultural ministry, but ultimately it would focus and emphasize on the Gentile people. Then I want you to see something in verse number 6. Wait. Don't look there. Wow. I want to help you with the impact. Wow. Don't look at your Bible right now. Wow, Pastor Monty. Isn't that exciting? Man, this prophecy that went before, given by the Lord to Ananias concerning the life of Paul, isn't that exciting? He is going to preach to the Gentiles. Man, the heathen are going to hear the gospel. And not only the heathen, but kings are also going to hear the gospel. Now, this is a big deal. When you're a young preacher, you dream of preaching to thousands of people and having influence for the Lord's sake in thousands of places. Wow, this is a big deal. He will preach to Gentiles. He will preach to kings. He'll preach to the whole house of Israel. Man, he's going to have a successful ministry. He's going to have a multicultural ministry. He'll probably drive around in a white Cadillac and just enjoy life because he's going to be Mr. Popularity. Wow, what a life. I want to have what Paul has, the influence, the prestige of being the great apostle. Now, having said all of that, you're going to preach to Gentiles. You're going to preach to Jews, and you're going to even stand before kings. In verse 16, I want you to see part of the calling. The Lord said, "For I will show him, Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want every eye up here. The idea of suffering for the Lord's name's sake does not really attract many volunteers. The average Christian is very interested in the prestige or the drama, in a positive sense, of seeing God work in their life and use them in the lives of others. But most of us, if we're honest, shy away from the idea of suffering. And Paul, rather than shying away from that calling, he owned it in chapter 3, verse 1. When he said, "I am the prisoner of the Lord. It is for the Lord's sake that my life is confined and wrapped up in things of the gospel. It is because of a divine calling that I am willing to set aside the pleasure and the prestige of this world and to, for the sake of Jesus Christ and you Gentiles, be counted as less than nothing." Remember what Paul said about all of the glitz and glamour of his previous religious life? He listed all of these wonderful things of his religious life. And then he said, when it came right down to it, "I counted them but dung that I might win Jesus Christ." I want you to ask you a question, Christian. Because most Christians aren't this serious. "Well, you know, Master Monty, I'm saved, and I hope God blesses my life, and I hope I have all of the American dream, because if I get the whole American dream and then some, that'll be a sure sign that God's blessing my life." God doesn't care if you have the American dream. For some people, that is not their calling. God doesn't care the quality of the carpet that you walk on in your home. Oh, come on, Pastor Monty. No. No. We have become brainwashed by materialism, by secularism. What God cares about is a willingness on the part of His people to suffer for His name. What God cares about is a heart in His people like Paul. I know I'm preaching now. Okay, don't worry about it. We will get to the outline should the Lord tarry His coming. What God cares about is His people having a heart attitude that says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that doesn't matter. My pleasure doesn't matter. My prestige doesn't matter. The things that this world counts as so important. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. You hear me. What this world counts as important is a massive deception. And too many of us have spent too much of our time worrying, fretting over, and working toward living to a certain standard of the world without any care or concern about where I stand personally with Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Monty, this kind of thinking is radical. It is as radical as the New Testament. I asked you a moment ago, do you want to be a prisoner? No takers. We really don't want to be confined. But what about a prisoner for Christ's sake? What about a Christian that says, my all is on the altar for Jesus Christ? What about a Christian that says, I don't own myself anymore? I don't have a right to expect a certain level of pleasure, a certain level of prestige, a certain level of... And I'm not saying you should live a miserable life. And I know that Paul was a very happy person in many ways. But what I'm saying is, lock, stock, and barrel, he was given over to Jesus Christ. There is a lot in the word prisoner that is a huge challenge to our culture today. Well, Master Money, I just want to be free! The Bible says this, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And the thing that this world tells you will give you freedom is the thing that will actually give you shackles. What I see in the Apostle Paul is real freedom. Wait a minute. Now, he's a prisoner. Yes. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he made this statement to Timothy. He said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And you hear me. When a man learns contentment in Jesus Christ, he is free. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Here is my point. The serious-minded Christian who has given all to Christ is the one who can uniquely say, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I am free. Look at point A. Paul viewed himself as the prisoner of Christ, and he did it for the sake of the Gentiles. He was uniquely the apostle to the Gentiles. His suffering on their behalf was part of his calling. Note, God's will always involves suffering. None are immune. None are exempted. I want to pause here for a moment. I want everybody to look this way. We need to be realistic about this. You say, Pastor, well, I'm really going through a hard time. Just because you're a Christian does not exempt you from suffering. If you will turn in the pages of the Bible, you will find that the very best believers of all ages, whether we're talking about the Old Testament age or the New Testament, that the very best believers of all ages were those whom God put through the fire of testing. You want to turn, perhaps sometime, maybe tonight, to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the Hall of Faith chapter. And it was those that God put through the greatest fire of testing and suffering that He used the most in life. And my influence in life doesn't necessarily come from how good a time I had. Yippee! Wow! He could really live it up. Monty was a world-class partier, and that's his testimony. Oh, how ridiculous. My testimony in life comes from being able to bear under pressure, problem, hardship, and difficulty, and do so by the uplifting grace and power of God as a testimony to what God has done in my life. I'm going to share something from lunch, and I already asked his permission to share it. I had lunch today with John Walker. John Walker, you know, is fighting cancer. For a while, it kind of disappeared, and then it's come back. The doctors, by the way, recently said that he's no worse off than he was when he was first diagnosed, and he's doing just fine. We had lunch together at Gray Brothers Cafeteria. Ever since he was diagnosed many, many months ago now, I don't know how long ago, but many months ago, he was told he had 6 months to live. By what the doctor said then, I should not have been having lunch with him at Gray Brothers Cafeteria. Okay, so that is of the Lord. I was asked John, I said, how's it going? John says, every day. He says, oh, I have 6 more months. That's pretty good if you say that every day. Just tell people every day you have 6 more months to live, and you could live forever if you just kept that up, if you understand what I'm saying. But let me tell you what God's done. He said to me in line, we were talking in line, he said, preacher, he said, I don't know if I'm living or dying. Isn't that an interesting thought? He said, I don't know if I'm living or dying. And I said, John, you're doing both, and so am I. Aren't we all? We all are. You're doing both, and so am I. He said, yeah, I said, but I, he said, I've, you know, this thing's like a ticking time bomb inside. Yeah, but you know what? The Lord controls the ticks in the clock. Okay, God controls all of that. And we sat down to lunch and talked, and he told of God's marvelous grace in speaking to his heart and the presence of God. He said he was in a Bible study, and someone asked him, what do you have on your heart? And he just turned and opened his Bible just right away to Psalm 41 and started reading the promises. And everyone in that Bible study knows that, you know, he's battling this. And the tears flowed. And he said, preacher, he said, it was like God was speaking directly to me from that psalm, and I had no intention of turning there. That was the Lord. I'm listening over and over again to this man whose testimony is that God has lengthened his days. By the way, a man who, you know, would have perhaps a right to complain, as any of us would, being down about this kind of prognosis. He said, preacher, he said, let me tell you, he said, there was a man who saw me eating at a restaurant. And he said, this man, I'd known him from some time before somewhere. He said, the man spotted me way in the back of the restaurant. He said, he came right back to me and started talking to me because he'd heard about my illness and the problems I'm having. And he said to me, he said, you don't even look sick. And he said, John said he told him about the Lord. And the man said, I need to hear more about this. John took a Bible, opened it, and showed this man how to receive Christ. And the man prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. John has led 4 people to Christ since his diagnosis. 4 people to Christ. Now, do you know what? There are people going to be in eternity because he's sick. How many know that, I know I'm preaching. Okay, just leave your Bible study notes alone. I promise I'll get back to it. How many know that cancer is like being in prison? It really is. It's like that. It's just with you all the time. Here's the man who says in his heart, if I have cancer and need to suffer, I will do it as unto the Lord for the sake of somebody else. Okay, can I say something tonight? We are way too in tuned with pity parties. We are way too in tuned, and I know that's devastating news. But after one gets the news, what a miracle to see somebody who says, okay, it's there, but God's still on his throne. Okay, there's a reality of something in my body that is not good, but there's still a God in heaven who's in control. And what a testimony for someone to say, this may one day take my life, though every day I still have 6 more months, amen. But it may one day take my life, but it will not take my service for Christ. He has had an incredible impact with his family because they are watching. How many know that someone can be sick for the sake of someone else winning them to Christ? Do you know that's true? What did Paul say? He said, I am a prisoner for you Gentiles. Paul did exactly the opposite of what this world would say to do. The world says, be a success, make sure you're happy. If you're not happy, change things until you are happy. And it doesn't matter who you hurt in order to get happy. And Paul took everything that the world, his religious world, had to offer, all of the accolade, the fame, the prestige, and he set it all aside. In his words, "I counted it but dung that I might win Jesus Christ." And in the words of his calling, Acts 9:16, the Lord said, "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." And then I ask you tonight, are you willing? If I were to offer $1 million to everyone who would give their life to Christ at the old-fashioned altar tonight, first of all, you'd know it was a lie because I don't have that kind of money. We'd have to talk to Pastor Lopez about that. If I were to offer $1 million to everyone who would give their life at the old-fashioned altar tonight, I bet there'd be a lot of people who would say, "Pastor Monty, I will surrender an old-fashioned consecration. Now write me a check." Actually, you'd be better off if I gave you cash. A check wouldn't be worth anything. But if I said, how many would say, "I am willing to suffer for his namesake"? How many would say, "Pastor Monty, I'm willing to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ"? I don't know how full the altar would be. Bob, you're in your retirement years. I don't know if anyone's ever told you that being a Bible teacher in Turkey is crazy. Okay? I'm officially telling you right now. Gail knows it. She's known it all along. But you know why he's there? Because he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Does everyone understand? By the way, he looks pretty happy. Bet the weather in Turkey has been better than what it's been over here. Not much. All right. Suffering for the Lord's sake. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Does everybody see the difference here? Does everyone see the difference? That's what real Christianity is. Real Christianity is not prosperity gospel. Real Christianity says, I'm a willing prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I will suffer for his sake and for the sake of you Gentiles, that you might be saved. Now, we didn't get anywhere in the lesson. We'll do that next time. But hear me, please, hear me. There's a huge difference between the modern contrivance of what the worldly church supposedly is and what Bible Christianity teaches. And we are called to mirror the Scriptures. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ." Who was Paul? Oh, man, the great preacher. The great popular, read your Bible. The great one who spoke before kings and Gentiles and the Jewish people. Yes, the one who was called a prisoner of Jesus Christ and was called to suffer for his sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this scripture tonight. We did not nearly get into our lesson, but Lord, we sense that we need